Good afternoon. It's good to be with you this lunchtime. This is the third session in our series on Bible sharing, sharing the Bible with those around us. And I hope those who've been to the previous two sessions have grown increasingly convinced that offering to read the Bible with those around us is the most loving and eternally significant offer that we can make. It's been really encouraging to hear of a few individuals who have started sharing the Bible even these last 2 weeks. If you are here today and you have never looked at the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, many here would love to give you the opportunity to consider this most remarkable person, Jesus of Nazareth, who claimed and according to the witnesses proved to be the God and Savior of all humanity. Please ask anyone here if you want to have a closer look at the claims of Jesus. Today I want to do a couple of things. I want to get very hands-on and practical. I'm going to share from God's Word the way I would normally do in a one-to-one. You were given some printouts on the way in where you can follow along. And hopefully that will help you grow familiar, even more familiar with the material so that you can use it for yourself. I want to then apply the truths that we'll see to those of us who are Christian and just think a little bit more about why we should keep going in Bible sharing, even though sometimes it can get tough. So let's get straight into John's Gospel. We'll be looking at John chapter 9, and we photocopied those pages from the books for you so you can follow along. I'll read the passage for us, and then I'm going to go straight into one-to-one mode, although I may interrupt myself once or twice to explain one or two things. So let's see how it goes. John chapter 9, please follow along as I read. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with his saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered. "And we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciples. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of the opening of the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what, are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Quite a remarkable story, isn't it? Amazing how hard-hearted religious folk can be. Let's see if the notes help us make sense of this episode. So if you flip over to page 10, on the right there, you can see that Jesus gives us the purpose of this miracle. He says that the miracle is to display the works of God in verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. This miracle occurred to show something bigger is going on than merely a physical miracle. It's a physical picture of what Jesus is doing spiritually. Jesus gives sight to those who are blind as they put their trust in him. In contrast, part of his judgment is to blind those who are full of self-confidence in their religious good works. So see that in verse 39, that statement. For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Now at this point my friend might throw in a question and say something like, judgment, I thought Jesus didn't come to judge, he came to save the world. In which case I'd probably say something like, good memory, that's what he said in chapter 3, wasn't it? That he came not to condemn, but to save the world. But we also see in chapter 3, and we also see throughout the subsequent chapters, how people refuse to come to the one who is the Savior, to come to the one who is the light. And I think that's more or less what's going on here, but let's keep going and let's see whether that's what we see. So on page 12 we'll continue. And we're going to see two different responses that show the impact of Jesus' work. So if you look there on the right, firstly we'll see the response of the man born blind. The spiritual response of the man born blind. So how does the man talk about Jesus? How does he respond to Jesus? Well, in verse 11, he can see that Jesus is a man. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He certainly knows that it is this man Jesus that healed him. In verse 15, he says, he put mud on my eyes and I washed. And now I see. When pressed further, the man assumes that Jesus must be a prophet because of the works that he'd done. Verse 17. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened, the man replied. And the man says, he is a prophet. He understands that Jesus must be from God to be able to do these things. So verse 33. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And then when he meets with Jesus and Jesus tells him about himself, he realizes that Jesus is who he claims to be and he worships him. Verse 38. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. So the previously blind man follows the facts and comes to the only logical conclusion. And you'd think everyone would follow that same pattern, right? But if you flip over, you'll see that is hardly the case. So we know all about the Jews and the Pharisees specifically by now. Let's see how their response contrasts with the blind man. We see them becoming increasingly blind. So look at verse 16. About Jesus, they say that he's not from God. And this brings division in the crowd. This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. About the blind man, they question if he was blind at all, so they're trying to explain away what had happened. They still did not believe, verse 18, that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. And then when the man's parents come, then they don't want to refuse, they refuse to believe their testimony, their evidence. Verse 22, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. It gets worse. Flip over to page 16. About Jesus again in verse 24. They labeled Jesus a sinner. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. You can almost sense the spiritual pride there, right? We know this man is a sinner. About the evidence in verse 20, 28, they hurled their insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciples. We are disciples of Moses. And again about Jesus in verse 29, we know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. They aren't interested in the facts. They refuse to recognize the miracle that God had performed in front of their very eyes. Instead, they verbally abuse the man and they throw him out. Look at verse 34. Look how harsh they are. You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. So you can see these two boxes on the left and right give us a bit of a summary. So the two responses to Jesus' revelation of himself. On the left, the man born blind acts in line with the evidence and is a picture of growing faith. He hears Jesus' word. He is willing to stand out from the crowd because of what he knows about Jesus. He believes Jesus to be his Savior and Lord, and so he turns and he worships him. But his blindness and Jesus' gift of sight shows that for all the evidence and for all his reason, it takes a miracle to see who Jesus is. Now look at the contrast with the Pharisees. Because of their proud rejection of Jesus, they're blinded by him. They're unable to follow the natural conclusions of the facts. They are forced to bury the evidence by threat, intimidation, abuse, and persecution. And the Pharisees are a picture of growing blindness. Blinkered, skeptical, refusing to accept the evidence. Stubbornly arrogant. So at that point, I might ask my friend, so, you know, what do you think? Does this ring true? And my friend might object and say something like, I don't believe most people are as unreasonable as this. So what would I do in that case? I'd probably, you know, recount some of the chapters we've already seen and all the evidence that Jesus has presented to these Pharisees, the miracles and the testimony and the words that he spoke, and how their hardness of heart has just grown and grown and grown. So I'll remind the person of the things we've read before. I might share a little bit of my own experience. I'll say to them that, you know, we've got this evidence, very compelling evidence for Jesus' claims in the Gospels. How many people do you know who are actually taking the evidence seriously? Have you seen how violently people react when you ask them or challenge them to actually consider the evidence? We see a lot of anger and a lot of resistance to this message as we hold it out. So I might say a few things along those lines. But then I'll try and come back to the notes and just make sure we get the point that the passage wants to give us. So let's look at page 18. And let's make sure we get the conclusion right. So let's step back and look at the case as it's presented in chapter 9. It takes a miracle to see. It takes a miracle to see. As Jesus gives sight, will we follow the evidence where it leads and end up recognizing Jesus for who he is, leading to worshiping him as did the man born blind? Or will we delude ourselves that we can see? We know. Showing ourselves to be proud and opening ourselves to the prospect of Jesus judging us by confirming our blindness. Verse 39 perfectly sums up what Jesus is saying through this miracle. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." The Pharisees were insulted. What? Are we blind too? The verdict could not be more damning. Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." So that's me stepping out of one-to-one mode. Don't you wish those around you in your offices could hear that message, could read that chapter of John's Gospel and the rest of it? So I've roughly shown you how I go about it. I mean, it's a little bit different when you're talking to a room full of people, but hopefully that was helpful. I try to keep it conversational. I'm probably a bit more conversational than I was just now. I use the notes as my bullet points, so I don't necessarily read them verbatim, although I know some people do. Personally, I use them as I would a presentation. So you know you've got your bullet points, and you know you need to cover those bullet points before you move on to the next slide. And that's the way I typically use it. I want to cover all the content that's there. Personally, I found that if I don't use the notes, so for years I was reading the Bible without using the notes, I tend to give too much information. So I try to explain too many things up front. And I take my acquired theology that I've acquired over the years and I try and download that to my colleague rather than just really bringing them with me into God's Word and letting God's Word speak for itself. But we'll all do it differently. I know one guy who just an avid user of the notes, and what he typically does is he asks his friend to read the notes quietly, so he'll read the two pages, and then he'll ask whether you know he's got any questions or he might chuck in a question by way of drawing him into conversation. We'll all do it slightly differently, and it'll also be different depending on who we are reading with. So a chap I'm reading with at the moment has totally hijacked the material, so he reads everything himself out loud. So I just sit there and wait for him to finish reading, and I might chuck in a question or two just to make sure it's all going in. And that's a lot of fun as well. How to handle questions. So hopefully I've modeled that a little bit. I think you want to respect the conversation. It's a real conversation with a real person. So when you need to talk about something, you talk about it. And you want to be listening carefully to their comments and their questions and concerns. But if the topic is not in the passage, then I will try not to deal with it in too much detail. Because your aim is really to help each other understand what that specific passage of the Bible is saying to both of you. So you want to use that passage for what it's there for. If you know that the answer to their question or concern is dealt with further on in John's Gospel, a great way to whet their appetite for the next episode might be to mention that and say, well, we're going to get to that when we see Nicodemus or when we see the Samaritan woman or whatever the case may be. Or remind them of the truths that you've seen earlier in the book. God decided that John's Gospel needed 21 chapters to help people believe. So I'm happy to use all of it. It's good to read ahead a bit if you're the one leading the session. But don't feel you need to know John's Gospel inside out. You're going to get to know it as you read together. But read ahead a few episodes at least. So that's some practical help for you guys to get started or to keep going if you're already going. But whilst that passage is fresh in our memory, can we apply some of these truths to what we are thinking about today? So let's just think about what we've just learned from God's Word. And let's think about why we want to share the Bible with those around us. Well, the promise from this passage is that Jesus will do miracles, will open the spiritual eyes of some as they follow the evidence presented in John's Gospel. Why keep on sharing despite the many negative responses we get? So the dropouts and the antagonism and the indifference, as Charles mentioned so helpfully in the video. Well, here's the truth from John chapter 9. God's word is always at work. Our job is to publicly speak about Jesus and then invite people to have a closer look. Jesus works through that word to either open eyes or to close them. It's a sobering thought. But in chapter 10, Jesus goes on to promise that his sheep will hear his voice. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." There are thieves and robbers all around, leading the sheep astray with alternatives to Jesus. They will oppose us. But we must keep holding out the truth for the sake of the sheep. Jesus will open eyes and he will close eyes as we do that. And that's all his work. Resistance, negative responses, does not mean we are doing anything wrong. Quite the opposite. It may well be showing that the truth is penetrating. We should expect opposition. Success for us looks like speaking the truth and keeping at it, speaking the truth. The opening and closing of eyes, that is the Lord's prerogative. That is his work. Miracles aren't always instant either. Even this man who experienced this remarkable physical miracle took time to understand who Jesus is. Nicodemus, well, he takes all of John's gospel, probably around 3 years. We need to persevere in publicly pointing to Jesus, inviting people to have a closer look, and the Lord will be at work. So brothers and sisters, for the sake of Jesus and his sheep, still lost out there in the noise and confusion, can we be those who are out there sharing his word? Could that simply become part of who we are? We're just people who love to read the Bible with folk because we believe that, because we love Jesus and we know that he is the best thing that we can offer people. You will find no greater joy in the Christian life than to hear the voice of the bridegroom address his bride-to-be. Or God willing, to witness spiritual birth. There's no greater joy in the Christian life than that. If you're still not confident in the material or want to get a bit more familiar with that, or still struggling with fears and anxieties, do sign up for some more training. There's a sign-up sheet at the back. So we can spend a bit more time working it through. And Carl can come and do that with you guys. But really the very best place to start learning is simply to ask someone, "Do you want to look at the Bible with me?" So I'll pray that all of us will be emboldened in that. And may the Lord bless your work together. Yeah, I want to pray for us as we close. Shall I pray now? Are we looking on time? Yes, let's pray. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Jesus, you are such a great shepherd. We thank you that for all of us who are yours, there was a point in time when your voice spoke to us and called us to your good self, called us into your flock. We remember those who patiently held out your truth to us, prayerfully persevering in loving us and serving us with your truth. May that be part of who we are. May we be those who love you so much and love those around us so much that we want them to hear your voice. And may your voice be speaking clearly in the offices around this area. Please be with my brothers and sisters in their work. In Jesus' name.